Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12 once again. Now, as we return to where we left off last Sunday, I want to point out a detail in many of your Bibles that we need to be careful to observe. Now, how many of you have headings in your Bibles? By headings, like little insertions of telling, okay, so what's going on in this text? How many of you have little headings in your Bible? Okay, a lot of us do. Most of us do. How many of you sometimes rely on these headings to help you find certain verses? I know I do. For example, where's the parable of that barn building guy? Oh, there it is. I read right about it here, right before Luke 12:13. The parable of the rich fool. And sometimes that's helpful, isn't it? Well, I want you to see something. Miss Mona, can you go ahead and move this slide forward? One click. Behind me is a picture of our passage today from the Greek manuscript known as Papyrus 75. This is the earliest copy of Luke's gospel which has been discovered to date, and it dates back to the early 200s AD, which is only about 150 years after the ink dried on Luke's perfect, error-free, God-breathed original. Now let's look at this a little more closely. Go ahead and click the slide one more time here. Now, if you see here behind me, you can't see very well because the lights are on, but you'll notice something, a few differences between what's here and what's in your laps, right? First of all, you could say, it's all Greek to me, and you'd be right. Secondly, your grammar teacher, Miss Judy, is probably horrified because every single word is squished together. There's no spaces. And so if you're coming to this with fresh eyes, you're like, where does a word stop and where does it end? Also, you'll recognize that there are no verse numbers. Try finding your favorite verse then. There's hardly any punctuation, just little dots here and there. And there's no headings. I point this out, and you can move on, Miss Mona. While these headings are helpful, many a time, there are times when they've been inserted poorly. For instance, as we look at our text this morning, some of your Bibles have a heading between verses 21 and 22. Now, my Bible reads, "Do not worry." Your headings say something like that right about there? And certainly, that's what we're going to look at this morning. That is a significant truth that we will see. But I don't know if your brain works like mine. Whenever I see a heading, my brain subconsciously tells me, okay, we're moving to new subject matter. Does your brain do that? Maybe I'm the only weird one in here. So if you have a heading between verse 21 and 22, I actually want you to pretend with me that it's not there. Just cover it up. Ignore it, because as we read, we remember what we looked at last week, and we continue reading what we're reading this week, there is absolutely no subject change taking place. The only thing that changes between verse 21 and 22 is the audience listening to what is being said. So let's remember last week. Most of you were here last week. In verse 15 through 21, who do we see Jesus speaking to? Who do you see Jesus speaking to? Verse 15 there, he says to, the word is them. Who's them? Well, it's these massive crowds that we looked at back in verse 1, right? You remember these crowds? There were so many people that they were starting to trample one another. That's a problem. And that's who Jesus was talking to. Also present in the crowds is Jesus' own disciples. So you have this full conglomeration of people. In verses 15 through 21, when Jesus warns the crowds to take heed and beware of every form of covetousness, And then he goes on to illustrate the absolute folly of laying up wealth and possessions for yourself. Jesus' disciples is right there listening to the whole thing. But as we come to verse 22, we discover that it is no longer the massive crowd that Jesus is talking to. Jesus has now turned his attention squarely toward his disciples. Jesus has singled out his disciples and them alone for what Jesus says next. Look with me in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore. There's actually two words here in the Greek text. Actually, Ms. Moda, can you click back to the last picture here? I can actually see these two words. Backwards. All right, so right there are two words here. Dia tuta. Now, you can't read that. Most of you can't. But those are two words in the Greek, and it means literally because of this, or for this reason. What Jesus is about to tell his disciples in verse 22, and really right down through verse 34, must be understood in light of something that Jesus has just said to them and the crowds. What Jesus is about to say is directly tied to what he has finished saying. So what has Jesus just finished telling his disciples? What principle has Jesus just illustrated in his parable of the rich farmer? Look back in verse 15. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. And we talked last Sunday, he implies all covetousness, every form of covetousness. Why? Because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Jesus tells a parable of this rich farmer whose land produced a bumper crop, right? So much he didn't know what to do with it. He didn't have any place for him to store it all. And so this rich man makes plans to tear down his barns and build bigger ones so that he is able to store all of his belongings and all of his harvested crops so that he can live out the rest of his days focused on himself. And that night, his life ended. That night, death came. That night, God said to him, your soul will be required of you. All the plans that he had made, all the crops that his land had produced, all the possessions that he intended to lay up for himself, all of it was gone forever. You may recall the words of Jesus about those who are rich from his sermon in Luke chapter 6. Jesus says in Luke 6:24, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. In his lifetime, this rich man enjoyed his riches, like most rich people enjoy their riches. This rich man lived for what money could buy. But my friend, the wealth of this life is all that this rich man living for himself can hope to enjoy. Because when you live this life for yourself, you should not expect in the life to come to have any other consolation. That's why in Jesus' parable, God calls this rich man a fool. Because with the coming of death, he must leave everything behind that he has stored up for himself. He must leave everything behind that he had laid up for his own self-pleasure and his own self-comfort. And he must face an eternity forever separated from the only one who should have lived his life for. So having said these things to the crowds, Jesus now turns to his disciples who have heard everything that the crowds have heard. And what Jesus tells his disciples next has revolutionary implications for the Church of Jesus Christ today.
Therefore, Jesus says in verse 22, or because of this, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses, because death will inevitably take away every possession that you have in this life, making it utter folly to store up things in this life for yourself. Because of this, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Let me ask you, do you worry about your life? Do you worry, for instance, how the worsening economy is affecting your grocery bill? Do you worry about the state of your 401k or your retirement accounts? Do you worry about the cutbacks that are happening at your job and whether you will be next? Do you worry about how your DTE rates are skyrocketing out of control? Do you worry about being able to afford the repairs for unexpected damages to your house or to your car? Do you worry about how you will be able to pay the medical bills from a recent health challenge? My friend, do you worry about your life? Then stop it. Don't do it. Do not worry about your life. That is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. The rest of the world, they're going to worry about these kinds of things. And next week, Lord willing, we'll actually see that Jesus says just that. But the disciples of Jesus should not worry about their lives, because life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Which means that life does not consist in the abundance of any kind of possessions, not even the most basic possessions that you could possibly think of. Jesus says, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, nor about the body, what you'll wear, what you'll put on. Now, there are things that we have in life that would be hard to live without. For instance, how many of you would worry a bit about the idea of living without internet? Maybe you just don't want to be honest. I understand. How many of you would worry a bit about living without a TV? Again, you know, it's okay. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you would worry about living without a phone? Yeah, that's everyone almost. There's a few people who don't. I know who you are, because I can't get a hold of you. Now, these things might be hard for some of us to part with, but believe it or not, it is possible to live without all of these things. People used to do it for many, many years. But can you live without food? I mean, try it sometime. You're not going to make it. Maybe a day or two, but can you stay alive without eating food? You can't. Can you live without clothing? Not in Michigan. You try it. There's been some cold days. But Jesus is telling his disciples not to worry about even the most basic possessions necessary for day-to-day existence. Do you know why? Well, Jesus has already told us that life is not about possessions. But as we come to verse 23, we see that life is not even about the most vital of possessions. Verse 23 says, life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Now, you and I read this verse, And many of us don't really understand the significance of what Jesus is saying, because most of us have seldom experienced a time where we didn't know where our next meal is coming from. Now, some of you have been there. I've heard stories from some of you that you didn't know where your next meal was coming from. But most of us, that's a foreign concept. Most of us don't know what it's like to have little to wear because our closets are stuffed full. We can't fit another thing in it. But in the days of Jesus, that was not the case for most people. You were in one of two categories. You were either rich or you were poor. And some variation within those. But either you had plenty or you had little. Which category did Jesus' disciples fit in? Well, perhaps with the exception of Levi, who was a tax collector, the disciples of Jesus were poor men. Even Levi, you remember this if a year and a half ago when we looked at this. In Luke 5:28, when Jesus calls Levi, what do we see Levi doing? When Jesus says, "Follow me," Levi rises up and he left all of it. So by and large, the disciples of Jesus would have known what it was to experience hunger. They would have known what it was to go without a meal. I mean, if Peter and Andrew and James and John didn't catch fish on a particular day, guess what they're not going to eat? Breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And they didn't have unemployment benefits that they could apply for. They didn't have food stamps to rely on. Applying for disability if they got hurt, not an option. Now, you and I have to actually enter into their world, many of us, to feel the significance of what Jesus is saying to them. When Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not worry about food or clothing," what is probably going through their minds? "But we're always worrying about food and clothing. We've missed too many meals, and we've spent too many nights in the cold not to worry about food and clothing." But Jesus says, "My disciples, do not worry even about these most essential of possessions. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. There is something that should preoccupy your life that is of far greater significance even than having enough to eat. There is a something in your life. There is something that your physical body should be laser focused on, exerting every effort for, even more than having enough to wear. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat. Do not worry about your body, what you will put on." Okay, we hear what you're saying, Jesus, but how can we possibly live free from worrying about these really important necessities? We have to eat. Amen? We have to have our bodies protected from the elements. And to answer the very real concern that his disciples surely have, Jesus invites them to consider how incredibly sovereign God is over even the most insignificant of his creations. And Jesus begins in verse 24 with the birds. Look with me in verse 24. Jesus says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap," right? They don't plant and harvest. "They don't have storehouse or barn," which means, friends, ravens have a distinct disadvantage to you and I. Why is that? They can't grow their own food. We have a little garden behind our house that we started just this last Sunday. We enjoyed getting vegetables from it. But you know what I've never seen?
I've never seen a bird with packets of seeds planting seeds in the ground. Have you? Tell me, because I want that bird. And never once in the fall did I see a raven bring a basket with him and begin snapping off wax beans and putting them into his basket. Ravens don't do that. Ravens can't do that. Ravens don't sow. They don't reap. They don't have storehouses or barns to store up their food in. So how do they survive? What's the answer? God feeds them. God feeds them. God might feed them in the form of ants or snails or moths. God might feed them in the form of seeds and the grain from a field. God might feed them with the carcass of a dead animal that you hit last week. God might feed them with berries and nuts, but the daily needs of the ravens are met by God. So let's think about it. Let's stop. Let's just pause everything in life, all of our worries, what we're dwelling upon wrongly, and let's consider these creatures. If God sovereignly takes an interest in the daily needs of a scavenger like a raven, do you think that God would take an interest in the daily needs of a person who he created in his image? Do you think so? I know so. It's right here in God's word. You know that the raven does not have a soul. We do. The raven does not comprehend the difference between right and wrong, but we can. The raven will not live somewhere for all eternity, but you and I will. Of how much more value are you than the birds? What's the answer? You are of infinitely more value to God than the birds. So do you need to worry about what you will eat when you are living your life in obedience to the one who cares enough about the birds to provide their daily food? Do you need to worry about that? No, you don't. And by the way, Jesus goes on to say in verse 25, just so you know, let me ask you, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You know what a cubit is. A cubit is typically a measurement from the elbow to the tip of the finger. Can you make yourself that much taller by worrying? Maybe through torture, but that's about it. There's actually another way that this has been translated. Some of you have this translation. Another way that it could be translated is, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his lifespan? Now, either way could be translated depending on the context, but you know, think about what Jesus has been saying. Jesus has just told a parable about this death of this rich man that he has faced, that he will face that night. And Jesus has been telling his disciples not to worry about their life or their body. I'm inclined to think that this should be translated not to worry about your lifespan, because worrying doesn't add a cubit to your lifespan. Not too many people are worried about making themselves taller. Do people come to you and say, "Man, I just really would love to be taller. Anything I can do to make me taller." Some of you wish you were taller. Some of you wish you were shorter. But a whole lot of people are desperately trying to make their lives longer. For some, I remember a man of God once said, your life is a dash between two dates. For some, that dash is surprisingly short. Children dying in infancy. Tragic, heartbreaking. For others, even some in our church, that lifespan is unusually long.
But for most of us, that dash is underwhelmingly normal and average. Jesus' question is, which of you by worrying can make that dash stretch just a little bit farther? Have you tried that? Have you tried keeping younger by worrying? It doesn't work. Wrinkles are going to come. And most of you say, amen. Or, oh me. So Jesus' question is, which of you by worrying can make that dash stretch? What's the answer? Nobody can. Worrying could not have helped the rich man in Jesus' parable live another week or another day or another hour longer than the moment of death that God had determined. Couldn't do it. And worrying will not add one fractional length of time until the end of your dash. Worrying will not make your death date move, for example, from February 10th, 2023 to February 11th, 2023. Now notice how Jesus concludes his reasoning, verse 26. If you then are not able to do the least, right, the simplest, most trivial thing, right? Make yourself live an hour longer or make yourself an inch taller, whatever it is. If you can't do that through worrying, then let me ask you, why are you worrying about anything else? It's not going to work. It's not going to accomplish one beneficial thing for you, period. If you cannot make your life fractionally longer by worrying, why would you expect worry to be of any help to anything else in your life, including, in this passage, what you will eat? And including what you will wear? And speaking of what you wear, Jesus turns his disciples' attention to one of God's creations even less significant than the birds. All right, you have birds, you see them flying around all outside, you see them picking at carcasses along the highway. They're seemingly nothing. You're like, I hope I hit this one. But now Jesus is going to talk about something even less significant. Look with me in verse 27. Consider the lilies, right? Flowers, how they grow. Guess what they don't do? They don't toil, right? They don't work hard. They don't work at all. They don't spin. They don't weave cloth together. And yet I say to you, even Solomon, you know who Solomon is, the richest man who ever lived, or wisest man, richer than all the kingdoms of the world. Even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed, was not clothed like one of these lilies. If then God so clothes the grass. Do you hear what Jesus just said? God clothes the grass. The stuff that you chop up in your lawnmower. God clothes it. So men, when you go to the flower shop this next week, because Valentine's Day is coming up, and you go through the aisles looking for the prettiest flower to give to your wife because you love her, take an extra long look at that flower and think to yourself, God did that. God clothed that grass. God clothed these flowers with their stunning beauty. And it's just grass. God clothes the grass. Do you get that picture? Pick it today. It'll be beautiful. You take it home. Your children put it in a vase. Guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Its beauty is going to fade.
So if God loves his creation so much that he will clothe even the grass, how much more will God clothe you? What's the answer? He most certainly will. My friends, Jesus is laying out the way of life that he has called his disciples to live. And it's a way of life that Jesus describes back in verse 21 as being rich toward God. And it's a way of life that recognizes that one day we will all face death. Unless Jesus returns before then, we will all face death. You can bank on it. Some of you feel that more than others. But we will all face it. This is a way of life that Jesus is laying out that recognizes the utter folly of storing up the things of this life for ourselves because we will face death. And as we've seen today, it is a way of life in which the trusting disciple of Jesus does not need to worry. God is sovereign over every aspect of our life, and he is able and willing to take upon himself the responsibility even for our daily food and clothing. That's what I see in God's word right here. Is that what you see? Yet far too many disciples of Jesus Christ today share the same lack of faith that we read about right there at the end of this last verse. Right? How much more will God clothe you, O you of little faith? Friends, most of us have little faith concerning this matter. Most of us feel the urgent pressure that we have to take care of ourselves. We have to store up because who knows what tomorrow will hold. But the disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, does not need to worry, and he should not worry, even about the most basic of necessities. The reality is, even many of us here this morning, and I include myself in this matter, we too are people of little faith because we do worry about things over which we have no control. And every time we give way to worry, every time that we let anxiety sweep over us, it is because we are giving way to the sinful temptation to doubt who God is and what God has said. My friend, if you read this passage that we've looked at today, you do not need to doubt God's words. In fact, to do so would be wrong. God is not a liar. God's word is truth. God intends to sanctify us through his word because it is truth. And we know that we are creatures of weakness. We are. I am. You are. But God is faithful. His word is true, and we can bank on it with our entire way of life, right? Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays when we come to church. That's not the only time we bank on God's word. It's Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and every moment of every one of those days for the rest of our lives, we can bank on this. Consider the ravens. Will you do that this week? Stop and think about what we've just heard about the birds. God feeds them. Consider the lilies. It's just grass, but God clothes the grass.
and consider how much more value you are to God than these. And by God's grace, you will begin to see that God is supremely good, that God is marvelously kind, and that God is gloriously sovereign over even the most basic, necessary needs of those who are His own. We're not yet done with the words of Jesus on this matter. We're going to come back next week, and we're going to finish off this very critical truth that Jesus is laying out for us. So please come back. Please don't miss this. Because Jesus is sharing something that is transformational to our way of life. Will you be here? I pray that you will.